All right. No, you're good. You're good. I'm really patient for the coffee getters. Wait, is that my daughter getting coffee? Hold the phone. You are not old enough. I have now made a decision. I'm telling stories about you all morning. No, but seriously, you will be my specimen of choice. I'm changing all my stories as we speak. Some of you are like, that awkward laugh, because you're like, you had dads who were pastors. You're like, love those days. Well, it is really, really good to be with you here today. It's been a couple of weeks since I've had the joy of preaching. Armand held down the fort for a couple of weeks here for us, and he did a great job. Hey, if you guys were here, yeah. You got it going, Armand, right there. Now you know you've made it kind of into the big leagues, because prior to this, at the end of your message, they all clapped and cheered, but now you've done it enough times, they didn't, but now they kind of gave you the, I don't get the cheering anymore, so I'm going to try to build into that, because I think it's going to help us. Anyway, I don't have very many announcements for you, except I heard rumors that our Winnipeg Jets are going to be playing again today, and yeah, we don't need to cheer about that, but it is pretty cool if you're an I personality and just like anything that is like a buzz and exhilarating. So if you want to come and watch the game here today, I'm trying to make eye contact with Sarah or Britt. Are they here? Are they downstairs? Okay. We're on for today?
Oh, yeah.
6 o'clock?
Yep.
If you want to come, you want to bring snacks, and you want to watch it on the big screen, you can come at 6 o'clock today. If they can get into the Twin Cities, apparently they had 35 centimeters of snow last night and another 10 today, and they're like hours south of us. Welcome to Winnipeg, the land of the balmy north. So I don't really have much for announcements. Ushers, you can come up. We'll take up the offering this morning, and then I'll get into the message. So would you bow your heads with me? So God, we are glad to be here. Thank you, Jesus, for things that have this ability to kind of bring our city together and happens to be the hockey at this juncture. And God, it's really fun that people gather for this reason. It gives us an excuse. And it's not just church where people gather. People gather all over the place because they want a place to belong, a place to connect, something that unites them. And God, it's really fascinating how you've made that to be a part of us. And God, it's good that we get to come to church and do this here together. We get to be unified by you, God. Thank you for a morning of just pouring our hearts out and worship. Thank you that we get to dig into your word and learn. I pray that we'd be good learners today, wanting to know you, not just in our minds, but have our lives to be changed by you as well. And we take up tithes and offerings. God, that's an act of worship for us as we give back. Thank you that you would entrust us with finances. God, continue to teach us as a church, but individuals, how to be wise with what you've entrusted to us. Thanks, God, for this morning. Be glorified in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So I don't think that there was any other announcements for you. Just if you ever need information about the church, info@youranchorpoint is a great way to go, and you'll meet my assistant Amy via the lovely typing. That's how she'll communicate back with you. If you want to get connected into a cell group or you want to know information, on our website, youranchorpoint.com, there's also a place that you can go to get information when the prayer room is open. And again, it's coming soon where there's going to be some specific prayer times that are slotted in. I'll do my best to make sure I communicate that with you. So different things that are going to be going on in the church, we'll do our best to communicate that with you. So with that, we're going to jump back just a few weeks. So Armand took us through Easter and that, and now we're going to go back and I'm going to try to finish off a series that I began on relationships. So we looked at a couple things, and relationships is interesting because in our culture, or the way that God designed the world, is that we have to interact with each other. And it's really hard if you just go and lock yourself away. It's hard to survive because you actually need people for some things. Like, how are you going to get food unless you interact somehow, when someone has to kill a cow or something and get it to market, and you have to somehow get it? There's these interactions that we have. Some of us are more introverted than extroverted. Some of us are only extroverted. And so the amount of time you want to spend with people maybe changes, but relationships is really, really important, and relationships can be really hard. This is why we're talking about this. So we started by looking at how Satan when he was kicked out of heaven, he was in this place with perfect relationship with God. He gets kicked out. And now one of his things is he wants to ensure that none of us have the opportunity to be in a close relationship with God or with each other. Because he hates relationship. He's banned from that at this juncture and forever. We talked about friendships. Different than ministering to someone, rather mutual ministry to each other, where it's mutually beneficial and we care for each other. That is what happens. And we talked about friendship. And again, you can go online and you can listen to these if you would like. So again, different than to take someone by the hand and walk with them, although people you minister to can become friends. These are people that you might co-labor with. And so parenting would be an example of co-laboring, but also like Armand and I we pastor together. So there's a measure of co-labor together. There's a friendship where we mutually are beneficial that way. And we talked in that same message that this church or get together is like family, like a clan, like a colony, like a tribe, like a people group. And not everybody wants to or should be allowed to be in the family. If someone comes and they are coming in with a mission to destroy the family, sometimes what you need to do is ask the person to leave the family until they realize the need for the family. So I'm not just talking everyone gets kicked out. I'm just saying not every person is this the place they need to be. When you enter a family, you actually participate in the family. And I'm not meaning serving or that stuff, although that's good. I mean, be a part of it where you talk well of them, you have their best interest in mind, and you care for. And then we talked about marriages, and we talked about the differences between husbands and wives, men and women, and how they're different. Not one is better, one is worse. We just talked different. And different usually means better because it rounds us out. So again, you can go and you can dig into that a bunch and go from there. Well, today we're going to look at the relationship between parent and child. And it's not entirely just parent and child because of the text that I'm going to use is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Basically, everything is going to come out of there. And this book was written by the Apostle Paul. And today, where he's writing to the Thessalonians or in Thessalonica is modern-day Greece. And so that's just if you have an idea geographically where that is. Most of the believers here would have been Gentile. They would have been new believers. This is the church that Paul himself would have planted. So he would have gone and preached in this region. Many would have come to the church and wanted to know who this God is. So they would have been babies in the faith or children of the faith is how he would say it. It was written somewhere 50-51 AD, which kind of puts us just 20 years past after Jesus would have died, gone to heaven, and the Spirit would have come at that point. So it's not that long after that. It's written to the church. This passage is written to the church, but it teaches us about parenting. And Paul is making an analogy or linking the two together that parenting and pastoring are very similar. So Paul didn't have children of his own, so he teaches us some brilliant things about parenting using the context of the church for that. And I think if we look at this, we're going to find out really quickly how these things, ministering to someone and parenting, is linked. I've often said throughout my preaching and teaching times, I've often said that to be a parent is like the ultimate learning of how to disciple someone. Your children, they observe everything that you do, and they watch and they do it. And if you watch the children kind of become crazy, it's not always this way, but it's probably indicative of a little bit what's going on in the home in terms of parenting. When you're with someone all the time, it's this kind of ultimate picture of discipleship. I don't suggest that most people live in community because all the yuck gets exposed in a family. All the yuck. So here we come to church, we can put on a good front, but when you live together in a home, your children and parents, children also see the things that aren't so good about mom and dad, right? This is why there's sometimes conflict about pastor's kids, because pastor's kids, it's like dad or mom is preaching about what's going on and saying how great you need to be, and then they go home and the kids are like, wait a second, what you were preaching, not the same. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but often it ends up being that way because the home is one where all of it is exposed. Does that kind of make sense? So it's this ultimate sort of picture of what this looks like. The reason why parenting and ministering to people is linked is because the goal or the outcome has some similarities. The goal and the outcome is that both would grow into maturity in Jesus. That becomes the goal or outcome. The goal is not that I get to keep my children in my home forever. Praise the Lord. Here's looking at you, kid. We love it that you live with us. We love it we get to provide for our children and care for them. But at some point, if at 45, she is at home, not working, sitting with us, and like, I just want to hang out here and let you guys make me food and take care of me. That's a problem, okay? It's not a problem for her to live with us. It's a problem if she wants to stay in the place of child forever, right? That would be, we got to do something to make some changes. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't get together. It doesn't mean that, but the goal is different than keep them with us forever. There's this lovely poem that goes something like this. If you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. But if it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, takes your money, and doesn't appear to realize that you've set it free, you either married it or gave birth to it. And my family sits in the front row. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This passage tells us how to be the best influence upon our children. What Paul is doing in this particular passage, he's explaining to this church that he planted that he needs to make every effort to treat the church like a good parent would treat their child. So it says this in verse 7, and we'll just kind of jump all over the place today in this chapter. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. He could have said we were gentle among you, but when he puts the analogy of a mother caring for the little children, it tells us something. Verse 11 goes on to say, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. So he's talking to the church, but he's giving us some insight here. Paul tried to be a good parent to the church. He ended up giving the basics of what a good parent is going to look like and how a good parent would act by how he modeled parenting to his church. If you treat your children in the way that Paul is suggesting that he treats the church, I think we're gonna learn some pretty successful things about parenting and how it's gonna work. So how do we go about doing this? Well, we're gonna start with first point here. There we go. Approved by God. Paul told this young church that when he and his fellow missionaries spoke, they spoke as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul understood something here. He understood that he had a very unique, special responsibility. It wasn't that he himself was necessarily unique or special, but he had this congregation he had given birth to, so he had a responsibility to care for them in the way that a parent would care for their children. We get to realize that God has given us a special task. If you have children at this point, he's given you a special task, and that is to influence your children. Agreed? This is what our responsibility is. It's a God-ordained responsibility that he's given to you. Raising children or having children, when you have them and raising them, it is more important than your personal goals. It's more important than your hobbies. It's even more important than your career. It has to be. This is a unique goal or thing that God has. The responsibility is so critical that Paul talks about the elders in the church, and there's a qualifier to become an elder in the church. You know what the qualifier is? Look what it says. An elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him and with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's in 1 Timothy. There's this connection together to say, the church is like a family, but if you can't take care of your own, we shouldn't entrust more to you because it's more important to make sure your family is good before you take on the struggles and challenges of helping this family to grow and be united. It's been estimated, actually I'm going to ask you, how much money do you think it costs, Michaela, how much money do you think on average your parents are going to spend on you between now and when you leave our house and from birth up to 18, let's say. Take a guess. Like 10,000? Probably more. Like 20,000? Anyone else have a guess? She says more than 20. You have a stab in the dark? 150. 150,000, not $150? I was gonna say, I can understand why Nick is the way he is. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah, on average, they say $160,000 to $250,000 per child is what it costs you to raise them. So we think to ourselves, I put all this money in, I own these little people, and they will work for me, let me tell you. And they will earn their $250,000 before they are 18 years old. But it's not true. You don't own your children. Children are a sacred trust from God to you. The Bible teaches that children are a gift from God to you. It says this in Psalm 127. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Now, if we think just culturally, we're going to look at this a little bit more. Culturally, we think children are a nuisance. They get in the way. We shouldn't have them. And the culture is trying to say, have less and less and less, because they keep you from your hobbies, the things you want to do, your profession, your all these things that you want. And yet we got it mixed up, because Scripture talks about it different, that they are a heritage, that they are a gift, and they are good for you. So seek to please the Lord. Because children are a gift from God, God is the one that we need to seek to please when we raise our children, not seek to please our children. Seems minor. It's a really significant difference. Paul wrote that when he and his team worked with the church in Thessalonica, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we are not trying to please men, but God. And it goes on to say, who tests our hearts. So he's dealing with a motive, but there's something different. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Who are they looking for praise from? God, that at the end of the day, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what it is. Paul's primary objective was to make sure, as a pastor of their church, that his actions pleased the Lord over everything else. Not his action pleased this one or this one or this one or this one. Actually pleased the Lord who tested his hearts. And if his actions upset the church that he had given birth to, but they pleased the Lord, it was still right to please the Lord. Likewise, when we raise our children, our major concern needs to be in this way too. Will our actions please God? Will the way that we walk with them please him? Is our goal to bring up our children to honor God? That's a sort of a rhetorical question, but is that what it is? Or is it to give them every opportunity possible that they can just try everything there is in the world? Not saying that's bad, but that ain't the goal of parenting. The goal is that we bring up our children to learn how to honor God. Or is it our goal just to make sure they're happy with us? You know what it's like. You can observe parents that are making it that way to just make the kids happy with us. Too often, parents raise their children with one eye kind of looking and hoping and expecting they're going to get some love in return. And if a kid doesn't come and give them a hug or help them do this or tell them they love them, there's some parents, it's unhealthy. There's some parents that will get frustrated, like, why do my kids love me? And you need to tell me you love me. And actually, God doesn't demonstrate that he demands us to love him. He gives us the opportunity, because when love is poured out on us, it's there. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance and back into relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, we use this passage often, but Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of labels out what the goal is for the church. So he says that God gave these certain gifts to the church, and I'll just have part of it here, but you can look at the rest starting at verse 13 in chapter 4. To attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer, this is the reason, be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see the warning? It's like he's not saying get rid of every wind of doctrine that's out there, or craftiness and deceit and evil schemes. He says, no, it's in there. The world has these things. You're training your children or the church so you don't get led astray by all of these things. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's given us a recipe about how this works. We're not going to get there, go there very long, but everything else becomes secondary to God. Actually, this relationship and being in love with him. Science goes on to say that when children are born, there's a process in which they learn. And that children first, they start off by what they call tasting. They kind of watch to see, not put it in their mouth. Although kids, you watch them put it in their mouth. But little children, you watch them and they're kind of observing everything. They're lying there and they're taking it all in. And then it gets to the twos and threes and they begin to test everything they've observed. Right? Some call it the terrible twos. Some of us call it terrific because they're trying everything. And then they make some conclusions. This is how what psychologists would say. They conclude, this is who I want to be. They can solve all the world's problems in a sentence. They don't have all these other things that are going on. But they go, this whole cycle happens after puberty again, trying to determine who they want to be as adults. So they observe and they watch how adults operate. People in their life. This is why we need good people, godly parents, church, family that influence them. They're looking. It's tasting again. And then they test. When they do it in their own lives, they test to see, is this something that brings me a result that makes me feel good? Is this who I want to be? And then make some conclusions. This is who I'm going to be in my life. We tried different things in raising our children. And some of them failed pretty bad. And some, sorry, Michaela. And some of them were good. All the failings, just blanket apology. But when the goal for Kendra and I switched, where the goal was no longer to have these perfect children, that they did everything that we said, but the goal is actually that they're going to learn how to make decisions and grow in faith, and we would allow them to fail and make mistakes, but we want to have a relationship where we can give them some wisdom, but we need to allow them to explore and to figure this thing out. It was important. I've shared some examples of Michaela in the past, and I will do it again today. As parents, we really want to protect our children, correct? If you've been a parent, you have this innate desire to ensure that our children are okay and safe. It's not bad for a dad to protect, but there are times that I won't be able to protect my daughter, Michaela. She is growing up. She's going out. I'm not by her side all the time, but I would like to be by her side to ensure that as she's becoming a woman, that any boy that comes anywhere near her first knows that her dad has a beard. It's funny, before I tell the story, it's funny, when a teen gets thrown into jail, as an example, they were with the wrong people at the wrong time, and people say, oh, they're really good people, they just got wrong place at the wrong time, and it's interesting, because that could all be true, except usually we don't just find ourselves accidentally in jail. I've never even come close to being in jail. Now, there could become a time in our country where that happens, but it's not like, oops, I just kind of got arrested, or oops, I just had sex outside of marriage. It's not like that. It takes a process, and there should be all of these wisdom warning signs that get shot up many times prior to this. Our goal as parents is to teach your children that this little thing inside called the spirit is wisdom speaking to you, saying, don't do that. Be careful. What's going on? So we as parents get to help to discern that for our children. Michaela wanted to go to a sleepover. I didn't want her to go. I've been a youth pastor too long. As a youth pastor, people come and talk to me. And so often, people would tell me that when they went to a sleepover with a cousin or a friend, that something bad happened to them when they were there. Curiosity of two kids in a room touching each other or doing things that would be inappropriate, move into a life of shame. And for the next 20 years, 30 years, they live in guilt and shame about something that happened when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old at someone's house. So they live in this state. And so on that regard, when Michaela wanted to go to sleepover, the answer was an emphatic no way. Now that's unfair because not every child does that happen. And actually lots of children that go for sleepovers, it's actually really great. They have great time. I have great memories of having sleepovers with my friends. So the answer was no, but truth be told, it was because of my fear. So I went to Michaela's room. She likely remembers this conversation, sat at her bunk bed. And I said, Michaela, actually the reason why dad doesn't want you to go is because I can't protect you. And I hear of all these stories that go on. So I'm afraid when you go there. The revelation for her was like, oh my goodness, dad, I had no idea that was the reason. That makes sense why you would be nervous. I said, so Michaela, what can you do to ensure that you don't get into trouble that way? She said, dad, it's no big deal. This is me paraphrasing. It's no big deal. If something even goes there, I'll just say no, and I'll just call you, and that'll be the end of it. Like, you don't have to worry. It's no big deal. Wisdom, right? If someone would try something, no, that will deal with anyone at the age of 10, basically, correct? No. It's like, oh, dad, I need you to come pick me up. Perfect. We got to come deal. End of story. Wisdom. So it wasn't keep her from any potential harm. It was, how do we help her have wisdom and understanding? And far too often as parents, we just give an emphatic no instead of helping to give some understanding. Now, sometimes we need to just say no. And children aren't ready to hear the answer. If Michaela would have fought me and said, no, Dad, that's the dumbest thing, da, 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 and she would have just gone on, I had to deal with her behavior and be like, if your attitude's like this, the answer will be no forever. So deal with your attitude and have a conversation with me, or the answer is no, never, not a chance, bonne chance. She's French. I had to throw that in. So she goes to a sleepover. She's been to lots. It's all fine. When I tell stories of my children, please don't think that all of them are just rainbows, okay? Michaela has given me a run for my money. It's true, you have. And I've given her a run for money. That's what's really good about relationship. My kids do get into trouble. There was a son in the Bible who became very angry with his dad's rules in his home. In fact, it was so serious that the boy took his inheritance and he left home. Went to a far country, and he spent all of his money on hardworking and false friends. And once the money was gone, he had no friends. He was even willing, reduced himself to eat the food of pigs, working for a pig farmer, finding himself really hungry. You know the story of the prodigal son. At last, he got to thinking it would be better for me to be a servant than it would be for me to stay and work this way. And it says, while he was still a long way off, the dad saw the boy coming and ran to his boy. And as the boy was about to begin his speech that he had recited for so long, I am not worthy to be, the father interrupted him and embraced him and put a garment on him and killed the fattened calf, and they had a feast. When the boy first left, do you think the father grieved this idea that the son had rejected him? Like, absolutely not any doubt about that for me. Do you think that the father would have prayed for his child every day? Absolutely. But he didn't go and chase the boy down. He didn't send him extra money to make sure he could live comfortably in a lifestyle that he had chosen. The father left the boy to struggle to make choices that he had made. And every day, the father went to the road waiting for his son to return. That is hard to do as a father or as a parent. That is hard work to do. But sometimes that's what a godly parent has to do. The reason why we know that is because when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, he's the dad in the story and we are the son that walks away with it, with everything. God has given us the privilege of influencing the lives of our children. God did that because God believes you, the parent, are capable of modeling the qualities that your children are going to need. Paul said that he dealt with each of the Christians in Thessalonica as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. He wasn't demanding it, but he was encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them, you got to live for Jesus. When we're dealing with our children, that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to encourage them or comfort them or urge them to live lives that would be worthy of God. It's not. There's lots of days it's not that way. But we are the only ones whose words of encouragement actually really count, in particular when they're young. How often do we have people come in my office that have lived their whole lives trying to get their dad to say, well done? Their whole lives, they succeed in every area and they just want the parents' approval to say, I'm proud of you. You've done really good. This is so common that this happens. Parents have a unique position. Parents are the only ones whose words of comfort really make a difference to them. Our respect and our love for them are the only true issues that matter. There's a lady who was an American humorist. Her name is Irma Bombeck, and she kind of in the 60s. Any familiar with her? Anyone over a certain age? She tells a story like this. For the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I considered motherhood as a temporary condition, not a calling. It was a time of my life set aside for exhaustion and long hours, and this would pass. Then one afternoon with 3 kids in tow, I came out of a supermarket pushing a cart when my toddler son got away from me. Just outside the door, he ran toward a machine holding bubble gum in a glass dome. In a voice that shattered glass, he shouted, "Gimme, gimme!" And I told him I would give him a what for if he didn't stop shouting and get in the car. As I physically tried to pry his body from around the bubblegum machine, he pulled the entire thing over. Glass and balls of bubblegum went all over the parking lot. We had now attracted a very sizable crowd. I told him he would never see another cartoon as long as he lived, and if he didn't control his temper, he was going to make license plates for the state. He tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around at the staring crowd, and then he did something that I was to remember for the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted his emotions with, me. Threw his arms around my knees and held on for dear life. I had humiliated him, chastised him, berated him, but I was still all he had. That single incident defined my role. I was a major force in this child's life. That's true, right? We know that. How does that work? God designed it that way. God's created us for this, for our children. That's why it's such an important thing to put a high priority on our children in the areas of encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them to live lives worthy of God. The goal is not convert them, not say this prayer and you're good, or get good grades and you're good. That's a secondary, that's a bonus. Actually, we get to encourage them and comfort them and help them to live lives worthy of God. In addition, what we say to our children, what we do is equally as important. When Paul worked with the church, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Holy, righteous, and blameless among those who believed. That was his goal, to live as an example by being holy and righteous and blameless. Now, this is another goal that we as parents, pastors, ministers, cell leaders, this is what we have. This is what we as parents should strive for in our home. When our kids watch our behavior, they should see someone that's in love with Jesus, correct? That's what they should be observing. When our kids listen to our words, they should be hearing someone that wants to honor God in every area. Our goal should be holy, righteous, and blameless. Here's the problem. Parents are humans. Michaela, I'm a human. I know. Shocking, isn't it? Our children, they may hear us when we're unreasonable or when we're unfair. We may allow our temper on occasion to get out of control, correct? We may even get angry and use hurtful words to our children. Heaven forbid, you might even curse. Has it happened? Most of us are like, awkward. Yeah, it happened, right, because we're human, because there's emotion that's in there. Have you ever gotten so angry that you began to scream at them? Have you gotten so upset that you behaved in ways that you knew were also wrong? As parents, we mess up, we embarrass ourselves, we do things around the kids or to the kids that we know are wrong. And then what happens? And what do parents usually do at that point? We make an excuse for what we've done. We blame them for why we blew things up or why we blew up. We just ignore that we ever did anything wrong. That's actually being completely dishonest. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that he was tried very hard not to be dishonest in how he treated them. He says this in verse 13. The appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He's making an argument. He says, the appeal, so clearly there were probably people accusing him of saying, you're trying to suck us in. He says, no. Not springing from error or impure motive. We're not trying to trick you. We never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. Different translations lay that out a little differently, but it's the same in there. You see, Paul realized that if he modeled dishonesty to the church, that's the type of behavior that he would allow the church or that the church would do. But because we're tempted to make excuses for ourselves or blame others for our failings. So if we find a way to ignore that we've misbehaved in front of our children, then we miss all these opportunities to teach our children how to live in a world and have emotions that are real and how to make it right. When we go back and make things right to our children, it teaches our children that they shouldn't make excuses for their bad behavior. If you come up with excuses, it teaches your children to blame others for their failures. You teach your children to ignore sinful actions. They figure if mom and dad can do it, I can surely do it. So the way we deal with our shortcomings and failings is going to be what is observed by our children, and they will do the same. God's not looking for perfect. We'll never be perfect. Actually, we're going to mess up all the time. But actually, we can't be dishonest with our own sinfulness if we want to model holiness and righteousness and blameless around the house. Holiness, righteousness, and blameless is not about being sinless. It's about dealing honestly with our sin. Repenting, confessing, admitting that we were wrong, owning up to it. If we sinned in front of our children, go make it right because you sinned against them. Make it right. Doesn't demand that they do it. When they're young, you say, no, turn. You need to apologize. You need to this. But when they hit puberty, it changes. You can't demand it. Those things train up your child the way they should go so when they're old, they don't turn. But it needs to be a response that comes from them. But you as adults know better, so you get to model it. So when they're observing you to test and to taste, they go, I like that. It feels good when someone says that they were wrong and they come and make it right. It feels good, right? When someone comes and admits it, so they're going to go and apologize, say, I'm sorry. They're going to learn this because that's what they observed. When we model that kind of Christianity to our children, then they learn to be honest in their faith. They learn to practice repentance and humility. They learn that God's people don't fake it. Isn't that like the most common thing we hear? It's like the church is fake. They're hypocrites. They learn that it's not holier than thou. It's go make it right. There's many times that I've had to go back and apologize to my kids. I get carried away with my teasing. I know it seems weird, but I do. I push my kids over the edge and I have to go and apologize because it's not okay to exasperate them. I've disciplined the wrong child, or I've disciplined out of frustration instead of out of training. I've made those stupid reactionary comments to my kids. You will never again for the rest of your life. And you're like, oh, that was so dumb. As if I'm never going to let you. Like, that's ridiculous. So you have to go and make it right. Michaela, when she was 12, she came to us one evening and she said, Dad, I think I need to stay home from church tomorrow. And she went as far as to say God wanted her to stay home from church. I was like, no, not a chance. You will go to church. And that's the end of it. You go to bed. You're going to church in the morning. I didn't listen to her. I didn't hear her out. I didn't any of that stuff. Why? Because Dad had a fear once again. A fear is parents come in and they tell you the story. One day my kids said, I don't want to go to church. And they never went for the rest of their lives. So I forced my kids to go to church. And the rest of them, they all love God today. So you're like, don't want my kids to not go to church. Therefore, no. That worked really good. Truth be told, there are days that I don't want to go to church, right? If I'm honest, there's days I'm exhausted. I had a hard week. I'm emotionally tired. There's times, I know I'm an extrovert, and I don't want to go and be with people. There's times like that. It's not very often, just on a blue moon, but there's times. And some weeks are so busy. So I had to go to Michaela and say, actually, Michaela, there's days Dad doesn't either want to go to church. But why don't you want to? And she said, it's just been a busy week, and I just thought I could have a little bit of time at home and just spend time reading my Bible and talking to God. And so I said, okay, if this is what you think you need to do, we're going to go to church. And if in the morning you change your mind, that's fine, but you can do it. So my rebellious daughter, what did she do? She stayed home in the morning. She did some devotions. She journaled. She cleaned her room. And when we got home, she was just happy. And I don't know if you've missed church for that reason ever again, because the goal is not to keep her and demand that she does everything I want. And the goal isn't, I don't want her to not go to church. The goal is I want her to be wise. And truth be told, if I'm honest, I don't always want to go. I've just learned as an adult that I need to go. It's good for me to be with people, especially when I'm down. How do you teach them to interact that way? How do you teach them to ask questions? How do you teach them not to shut everybody down? Like, this is probably a problem in our culture, in school. Kids just, they've learned to shut down. Where do they learn to shut down the conversation? The conversation should open up. They should learn how to ask questions and want to know. And teacher, I have a question. And what about like this? And that's a really good point. And how do you, because they should be learners and they want to grow because they're children and they need to learn wisdom. But if we just teach them, no, do this. Why don't you? We teach a whole culture to not seek for truth. We teach a whole culture how to, and it gets weird. Hard to have employees that are that way, that are unteachable. So we got to teach them how to become wise. Lastly, most important thing we can give our children is to help them find salvation, Jesus. I didn't say to get salvation, to help them find it. Paul wrote in verse 4, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. This does not mean that the goal is to get our children, like I said, to ask Jesus into their lives, although that is awesome. We want them to enter into a relationship with Jesus. But we have to demonstrate what this looks like so they actually get to know God. So when we see our children struggling, do we jump in and just rescue them? There's times I want to come and rescue people in our congregation. I can't rescue everyone. I want to, but actually I'm going to hinder the growth of what God wants to do in your life if I jump in and rescue everyone. Same with my children. Or do I take my kids and do we go to God and ask him for wisdom the way that it says in James 1 to do? Like he says we should. It will help them to know God. It teaches them to go to God in all things, not always to mom and dad for everything. How about when there's stress in a relationship? Earthly wisdom, ditch your friend. Or do you go to God and say, God, what's your heart for this? And what do you see? And we teach them to bring everything to God and submit to what he would say. Maybe your child spends too much time on a phone or an iPad or the internet. You're going to say from they have 30 hours a week to the next day, today you can go home and be like, never again. Armand preached on this last time. Maybe you have a day together where you say, this evening we're not going to. For us, we just talk with our children and say, hey, like, we think it's getting a problem. What do you guys think? And we put things in motion, like, actually homework is struggling, so we're going to go this week. What do you think of no media during the week at all? And on the weekends, we have an amount of media. We have children at different age, Michaela and Zaya, 16 and 9. We do things a little different for a 16-year-old and a 9-year-old. So Kendra set up the internet where each device can have Wi-Fi only to a certain point, but it's all stuff that we've talked through in helping them know what's wise and what's good for them. And different children have different addictions. I have an addiction. I don't get games on my phone because I can lose myself in just a game forever. That's my problem. So I just don't have them. And I don't have the app store, so I can't download yet another Candy Crush game that I will lock myself in a bathroom and play for a week straight. They all know this about me. But it's each different, but do you talk it through? Because the goal is not stop them from everything of the world. The goal is wisdom in the world in which we live in. When we talk about salvation or helping our children find God, salvation is not to say a prayer, although it's really good to ask them in our life. We're teaching them what they're being saved from. And what is that? A wicked and depraved world. We're teaching them to be saved actually from the sin that separates them from God. We're teaching them that to be in relationship with Jesus actually brings about abundant life. But if us as parents aren't walking in the abundance with him, aren't learning how to submit to him, it's actually going to be hard for our children. This is one of the reasons that I like to have children in worship with us. I know it's hard for some of you, and so we're looking at some ways in which we can deal with it, but I like it that they get to see adults that worship. So whether it's up here or in the basement they do worship, I like it that the kids see, because how often do they peek up and they look to see what mom and dad are doing or whoever's there, they're like, oh yeah. And they keep looking, and we can look and say, "That's why are you doing that? Don't copy me, let it come out of your heart." No, they're testing it. They're just seeing what it's like. They watch someone who's like that. They observe, and if you're worshiping, just look at your kids. If they're like this, their eyes are squinted, probably you have your eyes shut and you're engaged, and they see there's an intensity and they're trying. They don't get all the details yet of it. This is the way it works. It's actually far more important to demonstrate and model what it means to live for God than it is to tell them what it is. There's a quote that says something along these lines. Kids have never been good at listening to their elders, but they've always been good at imitating them. It's actually true. Same in the church, right? This is what we talked about. I can teach you until I turn blue, but actually eventually you have to decide, and I got to just model what it means, and others need to model what it means to live holy for God. So what do we reflect on this week? I guess I should have put it up on the screen, but I didn't. Maybe you want to reflect on, has your goal been to train your children for them to one day grow up and not need you? Is that the trajectory for them to grow in wisdom and to become mature? If not, maybe sort that through and say, God, how do we make some adjustments to help them grow to become mature? Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe there's some other people that sort of look up to you, and you know that some of them look up to you. Do you care about your cell or these people that look up to you the way that a parent might care for their kids? I believe this teaching that Paul has, he can do it in the context of church, and he can do it in the context of parenting, because it translates really well into everything. Translates into work as well. Are you a mature Christ follower at your workplace? Or do you act like a little child who needs a spanking? Right? Do you throw hissy fits, or do you actually operate like someone who's mature? And if not, maybe you need to ask someone to meet and say, can you help me walk this through on how to become a mature Christ follower at work? Ephesians 4, and this is where I'm going to end it. When Ephesians 4 is lived out, that's the goal of the church, then I think what happens is this becomes the trajectory of what we're heading for. So with me teaching you this, with you, with your children, etc. And Matt, and guys, you can come on up. Says this in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 13, I believe, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. This is the goal. The goal isn't to remain children. Children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. This is what happens to children, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I think that becomes the goal. How do we as a church continue to move towards maturity so that it just instinctively moves to us helping each other to grow in the love of God, to grow into maturity? That's what we're doing. So that when anyone new enters into here, it's not just a bunch of babies. There's some maturity that can come and say, and we get to walk together, and there's going to be a speediness of maturity. It's like church with children. If it's just you isolated by yourself with your kids and everywhere you go is the rest of adults or gong show, then what your children learn is both. But if you spend significant time with people that love God, your children see you and others. That's why we do youth group and children's men. So they have other adults that love God, and they look and go, oh, and the kids are like, I love that. That's why I want to invest into our children. That's why I want time with them. And I get this little drawing. One of them comes up and gives me this drawing. What is it? It's an envelope with a scribble. Guess where it goes? It goes in my loft up here, where I put all the little scribblings that I get from children, because they were drawing a picture, because kids are still yet immature, even in their drawing, but our goal is we want to raise them up. So would you pray, and then we'll end in a song of worship. God, you are so good, and we're so glad that you've taught us through your word how to be mature. You've taught us the importance of not remaining as children. You've taught us that it's the way in which you deal with us when we rebel against you, that you wait for us and you pray for us. And as soon as we're ready to come to you, you just open arms and you run and you call us sons and daughters of you. That's incredible. God, would you help us as parents in this church? Would you help us to raise our children, God, in a way where we comfort them and love them and care for them and teach them how to live a life that's worthy of you? And God, would you help us as the body? Help us as those who are attending this family, this church, the family of God. Would you teach us how to become mature? Would you teach us, God, how to model what it means to be holy and blameless and righteous, how to live in such a way? God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Be honored and glorified. We love you so much. Amen.